Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. We return to Malachi this morning. Back in the opening chapter of Malachi, we saw that God had a case to prosecute against his people. The judge of all the earth found something lacking in his people. We come into chapter 3. We see that God prosecutes another case against his people, and perhaps against someone here this morning too. There is something else here that is fracturing the relationship perhaps between you and your God. We'll get straight down to business. We have 3 points this morning. They all start with the letter P this morning, if that helps you to keep up with where we're at. So firstly, we're coming to verses 6 to 7, and here we have the prosecutor's charge. So the prosecution. That's first letter P. For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So this is the charge this morning. The Lord does not change. The Lord is committed to his people. But you have changed, and you have not met his love with yours. So this is the charge against the people here. In my younger years, we would have used the expression, these people have backslidden. I have turned aside. It was language from when I was growing up in the church. We used to speak about people backsliding. I don't hear that language quite so often these days. These people have backslidden. These days we hear talk of people who are able to blend in with the culture of the day, perhaps. People who can, who are leading busy lives. People who are struggling at the moment. But, no, they're backslidden, you see. They're backslidden. You have gone away. You have turned aside from the Lord. It's a very blunt message in the text this morning. It's a very blunt message. You have gone away. That is the prosecutor's charge. But the prosecutor, as it were, he offers you a deal, if we dare put it like that. There is a plea bargain here. There's a prosecutor's deal. It's very generous terms. At the end of verse 7, the prosecutor speaks very tenderly here, and he extends an invitation to you. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord. And the prosecutor is the gracious and forgiving God. These are gracious terms. You're a traveller who's wandered away. If you come back, all will be well. All will be forgiven. Backsliding Christian, return to your God. There's an old Christian song. It puts it like this, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. You who are weary, come home. And this should be the end of the matter, shouldn't it? The text should stop here. Who would not accept this deal? You have wandered away, but come home and all will be well. We should be able to finish the sermon now, really, shouldn't we? Maybe I'll pronounce the benediction and we can all go home. Who would reject these terms? What more needs to be said? But we press on, we come to secondly. Unfortunately, there is more to be said. The parent may well rebuke the child, may well explain to the child exactly what the child has done wrong. And perhaps you've done that as a parent, and you've explained to the child, here is what you did wrong, and then you turn to leave the room, having successfully parented as far as you see it, but then the child pipes up. And the child says, But Mum, but Dad, I didn't do anything wrong. I disagree with your estimation of the situation. In what way have I done anything wrong? From the end of verse 7 through to verse 9, we see these are a stubborn and a contentious people, and they contest the charge. They've got the charge laid against them, and they argue with their God about it. We don't agree, God, with your estimation of our situation. We are not backsliders. God, you have got it wrong. The Lord says, return. And yet these people say, what do they say? We've got the words there in the text. God says, return. And they say, in what way should we return? And of course you understand what they mean. What they're saying is, why would we need to return? We don't need to return because we have not left. We have not backslidden. We are still in the right with our God. Extraordinary. What an extraordinary statement. God's appeared and told them their fault. You are in the wrong. They say, no, we're in the right. We are in the right with our God. You almost scratch your head. What is going on? This is bizarre. Are you in denial today? Are you in denial about the state of your relationship with your God? Maybe that's why you don't understand why the preacher always speaks about sin. You haven't got it yet. Why does God spend so much time in Scripture pointing out the sin of his people? Why does he so often speak of you as a rebellious person? You might be wondering, what's the big deal? I'm in the right with my God, aren't I? And so the child rejects the parent's rebuke. And of course, when the child does that to the parent, that's often when the parent goes to DEFCON 1, isn't it? You know, defense condition 1, you push the nuclear option. How dare my child challenge me? But that's not what God does in our text. He actually labors with these people. He's very patient with them. He presses on with them. He continues on to explain the situation. Here is how you have wandered away. He shows you how far from home you are. So in what way have you left the Lord? Verses 8 to 9. Here we come to the proof of the charge, that second letter P. The proof of the charge. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. This is how far from God you are. You have robbed God. And what does that mean? And again, these people are very quick to respond at the end of verse 8. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? How have we robbed you? We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that, would we? Who would want to rob God? You'd be stupid, wouldn't you? And we haven't done that. And so the Lord has to give them even more detail. He continues with them to explain even more clearly what it is they have done. In what way have you backslidden? And in what way have you robbed God? And the answer comes, and it's very short and it's very clear. The answer is in tithes and offerings. At which point they fall silent. Like the guns on the Western Front at the end of World War I. There can be no more fighting now. Because they know the truth of it. In tithes and in offerings. People of God, this morning, you are required to bring tithes and offerings to your God. I've known people to walk out of church as soon as they hear the word money from the pulpit. Don't preach to us about money. Please do not walk out of the church. The text mentions tithes and offerings. We're talking about tithes and offerings this morning because here it is in the text. Don't walk out. Let's see what God is saying here. Let's hear God out. Now, we're instantly concerned with the word tithes written there in the text. That's the word that jumps out to us, but let's deal with the more straightforward word first, the word offerings. The word for offerings here, it is a general word. It's not talking about sacrifices in particular. The word for offering here means what we mean when we use the word offerings. We brought an offering to God before, didn't we? That's what it means. It's to bring something to God. It's an expression of your thankfulness to God. Why do we give offerings? We give offerings to support the ministry and to support the saints who are in need. Do you have to give offerings? The answer is yes. They are given from love, but we read here they are required as well. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. As Malachi has it, it is robbing God not to do so. So this is not an optional extra in your Christian life. And I'm not speaking to visitors and outsiders and those who aren't church members, but to the people of God and to the members of this church, your God is laying this upon you. It's not just some idea the board of management concocted here to have an offering. It's not just something the session lays upon you. This is your God who brings this to you. So we have the offerings, but then we have the more difficult expression in our text, the tithe, which causes no end of discussion in the church. What is a tithe? What is meant here by tithe? Well, a tithe is a tenth of your income. The Hebrew word here means the tenth part. It has the Hebrew word for ten in it. It is about a tenth of your income, of your harvest, however you earn your income. And what was the tithe used for in the Old Testament? The tithe was used for supporting the work of the temple. It provided for the priests. It provided for the ceremonies. But it was also used for the poor and the needy in the covenant community. It helped people in Israelite society. I hope you realize ancient Israel actually had a social security system of sorts. And they did. Don't get too excited about that. It's radically different to our own. I'm not saying this justifies everything that happens in Australia. It certainly was not a massive wealth redistribution program. It was a safety net though. For those who were literally without food, this system stepped in. And it was not a civil responsibility, it was a religious responsibility and a moral responsibility. As far as we can tell, it was not a state issue. The government didn't come around and take your money from you. This was not tithing at the point of a sword. Malachi's point is, it's the Lord's money. It's God's money. And if you don't bring it, you are robbing God. So he makes this, our God makes this unique claim on this tenth of your income. And so the big issue, do you have to give a tenth? I mean, is this something for Christians? For we who are New Testament believers, are we meant to tithe? It is something that you need to put your mind to and something you'll have to make up your own mind about. Some are very quick to say this is Old Testament ceremony. This is ceremonial law. That's a good option because we don't keep the ceremonies, do we? We're freed from it then. Is it ceremonial law? Is it just the law of Moses? Well, that's not a satisfactory answer because it doesn't start with Moses. It goes back to Abraham. Abraham is the first named tither in the scriptures. Predates the ceremonial law. And so we have the example of Abraham, Genesis 14. He gives a tithe. Who does he give a tithe to? A very strange text. He gives a tithe to Melchizedek, who is a Canaanite king. He is a king and a priest in the city that would become Jerusalem, that would become David's city. And the New Testament informs us that Melchizedek is a type of Christ. This blend of king and priest together, Melchizedek pictures Christ. And so you could well argue Abraham was giving a tithe to Christ. Before there was ceremonial law, he was giving a tithe to Christ. But if you want to argue it's ceremonial law, you might want to come and help me out with this, because the ceremonies, as we see them in the Old Testament, they're symbols, aren't they? They're symbols, they're signs, they point to something. They have no reality in themselves. They point to something else, that is to Christ, typically to his cross. And so if you call the tithe a ceremony, how is it a symbol? How is it a sign? What is it pointing to? I struggle to see that. I could probably make the argument if you pushed me, but it doesn't jump out at you. I struggle to see how it's ceremony. It might support the temple and the ceremonies. That doesn't make it ceremonial. So there it is in the Old Testament. What does the New Testament do with the tithe? Of course, you will know it does not mention the tithe very often at all. It doesn't speak against it. It doesn't rule it out. And Jesus seems to affirm it. Over in Luke 11, Matthew 23, of the tithes, he says to the Pharisees, he says, this you ought to have done. Without neglecting the weightier matters of the law, there are more important things, but this you ought to have done. So here is the biblical teaching on tithes. You might say, well, that's not enough to convince me. As a New Testament believer, I'm not yet convinced that I am meant to tithe, that this is God's law imposed upon me. I would say to you at that point, do you think that God expects less of you than he expected of the Old Testament people? Is that what you're thinking? Somehow you're let off the hook here. God expects less of you? We whose righteousness is meant to exceed that of the Pharisees? But nevertheless, maybe you're not convinced by that. I'll ask a different question and ask this question. Will the Lord be pleased if you tithe? Let's get away from the notion of is it law or not. Will your God be pleased if you tithe? Now that would surely be clear. Your God is not going to be offended if you tithe. It's very clear God is pleased with these Old Testament people when they tithe. He wants them to tithe. So we're going to at least see it in that light. Your God will be pleased if you are tithing today. Not if you're doing it from a spirit of self-righteousness, of course. But if you do this in love and with thankfulness, God will be pleased with that. We would say then the tithe, at the least, it's a very good guide, isn't it? It is a very good guide. Maybe not law as you see it. I've got to say, it feels right, doesn't it? It just feels right. It's a common sense thing. How much should I give? 10% just feels right. At least start with that. You mightn't think it's the law of God. Take it as a rule of thumb. If you know that expression, a rule of thumb. A general guide. Some Christians then ask, should I tithe on my before-tax or after-tax income? My answer to that is, you figure that out. Do I have to give offerings on top of my tithes? You can sort those things out. I would say to you, give as the Lord lays it upon your heart. Give as the Lord enables you. Give in proportion to all that you have received. Give in proportion to the need. You sort out those details. There's a rule of thumb at the least here. It's the rule of the tithe. And so we come back to the text and we ask the question again this morning, are you robbing God? Are you taking from God the financial resources that he claims in your life? Are you robbing God? Are you robbing God in other ways too? Because the tithe is not all there is to it. Certainly not. And this is not one of the weightier matters of the law. Don't for a moment think God only cares about what you put in the offering plate. It's far from being the case. He wants far more of you than just the tithe, doesn't he? He wants the radical commitment of your heart and your mind, your soul to him. And he wants you to say no to sin. He wants you to say yes to righteousness. He wants you to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. He wants you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to knit yourself to him. He requires of you not just a tenth in the offering plate. He requires of you all your time, really, all your worship, all your love. Are you giving him those things as well, or are you robbing God? Is your heart far from God? Are you robbing God? It's one thing to rob people. People sometimes rob us. Have you ever had anyone break into your house and steal something? We've had that happen. We lived in Maui for 10 years. It happened on more than one occasion. It's okay to steal from us. What are we going to do about it? We'll file a police report. You know, it's scary stuff. Would you rob God, though? What's the outcome going to be? We see the outcome in the text. You rob God. Verse 9, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You have messed with the wrong person. Our God is not mocked. And he cursed these ancient Israelites. He cursed them by sending a drought upon them. Quite literally, a drought. This was climate change for them. Climate change for these spiritual thieves. Literal climate change. No doubt a spiritual drought as well. They were hungry people, literally. They were also hungry spiritually. These were depressed people. These were people who had no life in them. They were scared. They were hurting. They were angry. They were abusive, as we've read the rest of Malachi. These are all the consequences of your sin. Maybe that's why your life is like it is today. Maybe that's why you're so miserable all the time, always blaming other people for what's gone wrong. Maybe it's you. Maybe here is the climate change in your life from God. Because you have robbed him, you've held back, and he withholds his peace from your heart. Now, when you rob God, who are you actually robbing? I know this is going to sound a little bit corny. When you rob God, who actually loses? Those who seek to gain their life will lose it. You think, oh, I won't tithe. I won't give. I want to build up my bank account. Do you think that advances your relationship with your God? He who seeks to gain his life will lose it. You lose out in the long run. That paradox of Christian commitment. You give up the things of this world and you will gain with your God? Are you robbing God today? That brings us to finally this morning. God has laid out the charge. He's proved the case. And he brings his judgment. Maybe that's the end of the sermon today. Maybe we can all go home, and we'll go home miserable today. But we do come to thirdly. So your teenage son, your rebellious son, has fought with you and has left home, and he goes out into the world and he enjoys out in the world all the excitement the world has to offer. But as your son out in the world defiles himself and degrades himself, how do you as the parent look upon him? Do you not look upon him with sadness and with pity? And if that son should come home and acknowledge his sin, how will you feel? Will you then hold his sin against him? Not at all. You will run to meet him. You will put the robe on him, and you will kill the fattened calf. And the Lord says here, you have backslidden, you have robbed me, but what if you should return? What if you do come back with genuine faith and repentance? What if you should start to bring in the tithes and the offerings? How will your Father God treat you then? Verses 10 to 12. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it, and so on and so on. Do you see the possibilities here for you this morning, child of God? Third letter P, the possibilities for you. Your Father says, return to me. And here is what awaits you. Can you see, backslider this morning, what could be in your life? What opportunity there is for you? Life as it could be, life as it should be. Had a daughter one day who was mixing a cake. She loves cooking. She was mixing a cake in the kitchen. She noticed how it changed as she mixed it. She asked the question, if I go the opposite direction, will it turn back to how it was? With God, the answer is yes. You can go back the other direction. Return to me, and all will be well. I will give you abundant blessing. No longer that life of anxiety and frustration, but a life of peace and freedom and fullness. Do you know the fullness of God today? Now, specifically in the text, he says he will send rain to Israel because they were in a literal drought. So here we now have positive climate change. They needed rain. But Malachi also speaks here of a flood. And you stop and think, well, who wants a flood after a drought? That's what often happens. It's not a good thing. Of course, he doesn't mean it literally. He is there speaking spiritually. You will get literal rain, but a flood of blessings. How much blessing are you going to receive? End of verse 10, not just a flood. End of verse 10, there won't be room enough to receive it. That's how my version puts it. There won't be room enough to receive it. And that's a great thought in and of itself. The storehouses will be filled. The text actually says, It's slightly cryptic. It just says, until there is not enough. Until there is not enough. I will bless you until there is not enough. And some people take it and it could well mean this. God says, I will bless you until I've got nothing left to give. Until there is not enough, there's nothing left to give. I will keep on blessing you until nothing is left, which is an amazing thought. Because this is the infinite and eternal God who never runs out. The point is, I give and I give again and I keep on giving.
so much. Nothing held back. That's the point here. An abundance of blessing. And what does he give? What are the blessings that are yours? Verse 12, all nations will call you blessed and you will be a delightful land. Now tune into that. I think that's probably very important in this passage. All nations will call you blessed. What is that about? It's a little bit of code here. Where does this come from? This is language that comes from way back in the book of Genesis. This is roughly what was promised to Abraham. This is the language of the Abrahamic covenant, the covenant that was made with Abraham back in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. I think this might be deeply significant in this passage because Abraham was also the first tither in the Bible. That might be why Malachi's gone back to here. Malachi is seeing tithing as an Abrahamic institution, not just a Mosaic one, and God is saying, if you will tithe like Abraham, you will receive the blessings of Abraham. I will reinvigorate that ancient covenant. I will reignite that covenant with Abraham. You will be children of Abraham indeed. Do you want the blessings of the covenant with Abraham today? Do you want that covenant to be real in your life? What were the blessings that were promised to Abraham? Long life in the land, yes, and your enemies dealt with that as well. But centrally, of course, it was about the coming of the Christ. It was about union with Christ and forgiveness of sins with that. Do you want all that today? These things belong to you, believer. Now that you're in Christ, the Abrahamic covenant, that's about you. That's for you. The new covenant. What is that? But the Abrahamic covenant realized. We are sons and daughters of Abraham. Genesis 3:7, those who are of faith, they're sons of Abraham. This flood of blessings Malachi is speaking about, they are yours. They are for you. Union with Christ. Forgiveness of sins. The power of the Spirit in your life so that you actually are set apart from sin. Not just in theory, but in practice. God is your protector. El Shaddai to you. Gives you strength to make it through just one more day. Shield of faith for you. And see, return to Christ. Knit yourself to him, including the bringing of the tithes. What blessing will be yours? Do you think you now might want to bring in the tithes and the offerings? But not just the money. All the tithes, all the offerings, all that's required. And your God says to you, try me now in this. Did you see that there in the text in verse 10? Try me now in this. And that's what you have to do today. Put the Lord your God to the test. Put your Lord the God to the test. The scriptures say, don't put the Lord your God to the test, don't they? You don't want to try and trip God up. That's not what the text is saying. Don't approach God with an unbelieving heart, but there is a faithful way of putting him to the test. Try me now. There's blessings on offer, and apparently we're to come and we're to claim them. Name it and claim it. Come and get it. Experience God as he really is. Try and wear him out on this one. Try and wear him out. He says a never-ending stream of blessings. See if he can exhaust that. Do you think he's for real with that? Let's see. How much blessing can you get from him? And never be embarrassed or ashamed when you pray and you ask for God's blessing yet again. Please bless us, please bless us. What more can we do? God says, try me now in this. Ask again. Find out how all-sufficient he really is. This is like going to an adventure playground today, if I can put it so foolishly. This is like going to Luna Park. I think some of us have bought the ticket, we've got in, but we look at the ride and think it looks scary. We're saying here, take the ride. Try it out. See what it's like. I'm sitting there thinking, well, if I give, I will lose. If I tithe, I lose out. If I commit, I lose out. Take the ride and find out. Got the ticket, take the ride, get on the ride, walk the walk of faith. Give yourself wholeheartedly to him, including in the area of your finances. It's scary. You place your hands in the hands, yourself in the hands of God. He's trying to tell you here, he's committed to you. Try him out in this. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that our vision of you is often so small. We are but human beings and we see things at our own scale and in our own way. Lord, help us to see again that you are the infinite and eternal God and the God who is so completely committed to your people. And so, Lord, our God, we wanted to today take up all of your requirements, all of your will upon our lives. Lord, we want to be found faithful. We want to honour you. Help us to work through in our own minds what this text means when it talks about tithes and offerings. Lord, help us to arrange our finances in a way that honours you. Lord, perhaps we're still confused about what this tithe actually is and whether it's required. And so we ask that you would lead our minds on that and help us be informed by your word. But Heavenly Father, you have so blessed us, we are grateful, and so open our hearts, we ask. Whether it is law, whether it is grace and love, open our hearts. Open our hearts to our brothers and sisters who are struggling around the world. Open our hearts to those who say they want to take the gospel around the world. Open our hearts to have ministries expanded in this place. And our Heavenly Father, may we, as we try you in this, may we find you faithful. And may we take as our chief delight in this world, our union with Christ, our relationship with you. And may all else seem so insignificant, the large bank account and the nice car and the renovated home. And Heavenly Father, help us to remember that we are but pilgrims in this world and the real world is beyond. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.